Before I begin this morning, I want to say a special welcome to John and Sue Birch, who are sitting right there. John and Sue, I don't know what they are, because they're Americans, but they're carrying Australian passports. What does that make you? Oh, a dual citizen. Okay. Kind of a mix. John and Sue worked with Mission to the World since 1991. They came to Australia and helped plant churches in, all right, I'm going to get this wrong. I know Brisbane, Sydney also. Not Sydney, just Brisbane. Okay. So they helped plant churches in Brisbane and been here. They are also have been part of our pastoral care team. They travel back and forth to help encourage people like me and other people here in Australia. We appreciate their work. They're here on mainly playing with their daughters. They went to Rottnest and looked at quokkas yesterday. It was an exciting day for them. But John and Sue are faithful to God's call, and they have ministered in my and TC's life over the years, and we appreciate them as they continue in their work of pastoral care with Mission to the World. This morning, we continue in our study of the book of Revelation. We're talking about one angry dragon today, as Ben mentioned. We're talking about dragons today. We're going to look at, through this thing, we have our introduction that it's about war, the dragon outsmarted, the dragon thrown down, the dragon enraged. What we're seeing here, why is the world the way it is? Why is it so tough? Why is there evil in the world? Why do things happen? Because there's a struggle going on that you and I are part of, and that's what we're going to see in here. John is, the Lord Jesus is pulling back the veil, so to speak, so that we can see and understand the world that we live in. Because he wants that church, he wants that early church to understand this. This is why it's so hard. This is why you're being persecuted. This is what's going on, because you're involved in a cosmic struggle between good and evil, and we are today. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. We're involved in the same struggle. And Satan, the dragon, he's defeated, but he's not dead. So we're going to look at that this morning. When TC and I were first married, here's some, well, this is a slide with some headlines and news paper clippings, different wars, announcements of wars from World War II to Vietnam, all the way to the Gulf War, where my brother served, the first Gulf War. But we're involved in war. And when TC and I were first married, we attended a Presbyterian church. We didn't know what the word Presbyterian meant because neither of us grew up in the tradition or in that denomination. The pastor of the church was named Bob Ostenson. To this day, both of us will tell you he was the best preacher we ever sat under. He was just the best. His messages were challenging and hard-hitting, yet they were encouraging. But one theme that seemed to come up over and over and over in his sermons was, we're involved in a war. We're involved in warfare. It was the idea of war, that the Christian life was of war. And he challenged us, you know, don't forget that you're involved in a cosmic struggle going on right now, a struggle between good and evil, and that our adversary, the devil, is relentless. He's relentless in his efforts to pull us down. Dr. O, as we would affectionately call him, I can see him now. He would lean over the pulpit towards us, and he would say this. I know he said this because I listened to one of his sermons on tape, and I pulled it off a few days ago. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is one of warfare. When we are saved, we are immediately thrown into a battle. The Christian life is a fight every step of the way. It is an unceasing battle, and we can never let down. And it is. It's an unceasing battle, and we can never let down. In our passage today, again, the Lord is pulling back the veil of history to show these churches what's really going on. Again, they're undergoing hardship. They're undergoing persecution. They're being martyred. And so he's pulling this back to say, here's what you're part of. Here's what's going on. Here's why it's so tough. Because there's a war. There's a battle going on between Satan and the rest of creation. So far we've seen two cycles of different revelations given to encourage the church in their times of persecution. We're beginning another cycle at this point. It begins a little differently, again, as I said, with this veil pulled back, with this looking about the struggle of good and evil. Because I think the Lord, again, He wants the churches to understand what's going on. He wants us to understand a little more about the world that we live in. Yet in this passage is encouragement. And in this passage is assurance that we've seen along the way of this whole study. We've seen what's the assurance that God looks after His people. God protects His church. We were ever protected. They were, and you are too. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as you have given us your word, as you have revealed this to John, that we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened for the war which we are involved in every day. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to look first at the three main characters in the story, and then we're going to come back to them in a little more detail. First, we have a woman. We have a woman. She's spectacular in her appearance. She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. She's beautiful, evidently radiant. I think that's the way the Lord sees His church. She's got the moon under her feet. Her head is a crown of 12 stars. And she's pregnant. She's in the throes of childbirth at this point. So in a sense, she's beautiful, she's radiant, but she's helpless right now at this point. She represents the church. She represents the church and the people of God under the old and new covenants, the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles. She's got the moon under her feet. When something is described as under the feet, it means she has authority and power. The church is also powerful. The church also has power. We have the power of the gospel as we go forth. Then there's a red dragon. Who is this? Well, verse 9 lays it out for us. Easy to say. Who is this? It's the devil. It's the devil. His proper name is Satan. And he says he does what? Who deceives the whole world. And his description is pretty impressive. You know, it's a pretty impressive description of him. He has 7 crowns and 7 diadems. He's beautiful. We would be amazed if we look upon him. Think of that. You would be amazed if you looked upon Satan. He's somewhat beautiful to look at. He has 10 horns, which denote, every time there's horns mentioned in Scripture, that's denoting power. Horns represent power. So he's very powerful. So he's attractive to look at. He's powerful in the world. Then we have a male child. We have a male child. Who is this? Who is this male child? Well, note the description of him. In verse 5, it says, she gave birth to a male child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was called up to God to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, which she is being nourished for 1,260 days. Who is this? Well, we have to go to the Old Testament to figure out who this is, to Psalm 2, where the writer says this, I tell of a decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with what? A rod of iron, and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The child is Jesus. This is Jesus. So we have our three characters. We have a woman who represents the church. We have a dragon who's the devil and Satan. And we have a child who is Jesus. Now let's look a little deeper as God gives us some insight into what's going on. First, we see the dragon outsmarted. The dragon outsmarted. John sees what? Not just any dragon. He says a great red dragon. The word is mega. That's where we got our word mega from. It just means big. But it doesn't just mean big. It means giant. He's a giant dragon. He's a great dragon. And he's contrasted to the woman. Think of this giant dragon. And here's this woman there. And she's in childbirth. She's helpless. But here's a giant in front of her. And this is Satan. And he is the prince and the power of this world. What do we know about Satan? Well, he's been given authority. He's been given authority in this world. How about our adversary? He has power in this world. When Satan came to Jesus, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he told Jesus, he showed him the kingdoms of the world, and he says, pick one, I can give you one, or I'll give you all of these if you'll just worship me. You know, Satan wasn't kidding. He wasn't playing around. He has been given power and authority in this world and rule. Why? Because God has chosen to. He's been given power and authority in this world to rule over it in a sense. John says in 1 John verse 5, chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We need to remember that. We need to remember that and think about it, that Satan does have power and authority in this world and some freedom to do what he wants. Well, it says his tail swept a third of the stars in heaven and cast them to earth. We'll look at this a little closer in the next section. But when Satan rebelled against God, a third of the angels joined this rebellion. That's a lot of angels. We're not given a number because we're not given a number of how many total angels there were, but it could be thousands upon thousands or 10,000. That's a lot of angels who joined him. This happened sometime when? It happened sometime before the creation of man, that there was a rebellion in heaven. We'll look at that in a minute. What caused the rebellion? What caused this rebellion? Why did Satan rebel? What was going on? Why was there a war? Why was there a war? Well, we turn to Ezekiel 28. You can turn there and read it this afternoon. We're given the reason why. Satan's pride. Satan's pride. Satan was glorious and he was beautiful, but he wanted to be God. He wanted to usurp God's authority and take over God's position. That was his pride. And so there was a war in heaven. His vanity came into play. And he wanted to take God's place. So he was cast down. You know, it would have been great if God had just maybe gone ahead and cast him into the abyss or cast him somewhere. But where did he cast him? To earth. To earth, where he lives unto this day. One day, we'll see in the book of Revelation, we'll see it towards the end of this, he gets his just rewards. He'll be thrown into the pit. But for now, he makes war on the children of Eve on this earth. So he's cast down to earth. Let's back up a little bit and see what is a little more about this conflict, a little more about Satan's hatred of man. We read earlier from Genesis chapter 3 about the fall of man. This is happening right at the fall. We read about the fall of man. So God comes. He comes and he's talking. And who's he talking to in the passage? Interesting that he's talking to Adam and Eve, but he also talks to Satan. He's talking to Satan. And he says in verse 15, I will put enmity, I'll put anger and wrath between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What did God say? There'll be eternal hatred between Satan and man. There'll be eternal hatred between Satan and all of mankind, between Satan and the image bearers of Christ. And we have to, I think, understand as Christians, Satan hates us because we're believers, because we're Christians. But he also hates all of mankind, because all of mankind bears the image of God. Satan delights to bring destruction and devastation to anyone. I think perhaps he delights even more to pester Christians and to go after us, and we'll look at that. But Satan is set against mankind. But what was God's answer to this? He said to Satan, there's going to be anger, there's going to be enmity. But God says this, but I haven't given up on people. I haven't given up on my people. I haven't given up on my image bearers. When he tells Satan this, that I'll read it in kind of the backwards way, you'll bruise his heel. You'll hurt him. Who's the he? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You'll bruise his heel. You'll injure him. You'll hurt him. But you know what? He'll crush your head. He'll crush your head. This is what we call the proto-euangelion, before gospel. Already God is revealing to us his plan that Satan will be crushed. That yes, the one who comes, he'll be wounded. Certainly Jesus was. But Satan will also be crushed at that time. So throughout the Old Testament, Satan's doing what? Satan knows, there's a Savior coming. God's got this nation, Israel. This Savior is going to come through that. So the seed of the woman is going to come forward. So in the Old Testament, he's trying to do what throughout time? He's trying to stamp out God's people. You know, even he began with Cain and Abel. You know, I'll stamp out that. We'll make them fall. And then, Jacob and Esau warred against each other. We see Pharaoh in Egypt. What's he trying to do? What's Satan trying to do through him? Stamp out God's people. Haman and Esther in the book of Esther. Haman wants to do what? Stamp out God's people. But he can't do it. He even brings in Babylon and Persia to devastate the people of God. But he still can't stamp them out completely. He's trying, but he can't. He fails. In the New Testament, we see what? Through Herod, he tried to do what? Kill. Kill the Messiah. Kill the baby. Kill the child who was born. And then he comes and he tempts Jesus. He tempts Jesus and then he fails. And then he thinks, or maybe he thinks, this is my narrative of that, we're not told. Maybe he thinks, I've got it now. And he enters into Judas to have him betray Jesus. And then Jesus is taken and he's crucified. And perhaps Satan thought, I've done it. Finally, I've squashed it. I've squashed out the seed. I've stopped God redeeming his people. But what happened? The passage we see here today, he was waiting. The dragon was doing what? Waiting for the woman to give birth to the child who was Jesus. And what happened? The child was born, but he was taken away. He was snatched away. He was protected. Perhaps reflections to the ascension of Christ. So the giant dragon and the woman who is helpless, she has a child, but God wins. God wins. And that's our life. That's the story of Revelation, is that it's tough and it's hard, but we win in that. Satan has fallen, isn't he? Isn't he? But aren't we? We're fallen. We're not fallen like he was, but we're fallen into sin. We're tainted by Adam's sin. We too are a rebellious people. We rebel against God. Don't we want to be on the throne of our own lives? Don't we want from time to run our own lives and to be in charge, sitting on the throne? How did Satan deceive Adam and Eve? He convinced them of what? You need to be God. You need to run your own life. You need to rule your own life. God's holding back. You make all the decisions in your life. Don't we do that too? We carry that same sin nature. But thankfully, and praise the Lord, that we have the gospel. We have the gospel message to grasp and to hold on to for the forgiveness of sins. And that God puts a new nature in us that wants to follow the Lord. Unfortunately, for the fallen angels and for Satan, there's no such hope for redemption. We'll see that towards the end of this book. Well, then we have, the woman flees. The woman, the church flees into the wilderness. And you might note this. They flee into the wilderness to what? To a place prepared by God where she is nourished, again, for a specific amount of time. The wilderness has always been a place of hardship for God's people, hasn't it? But it's always been a place of God's provision. He's always looked after his people. He's always looked after his people. And he looks after us. We are, in a sense, in the wilderness of this world, in the wilderness of this life. But God does what? He looks after us, and he cares for us, and he has prepared for us nourishment for this life. Point coming out of this, Satan is powerful. Satan is powerful, and he will always oppose the people of God. Let's don't underestimate him. In 14:15, there's a battle called the Battle of Agincourt. And the French fought the British, and the French thought, we're going to squash the British. They've come a long way. They're tired. They haven't eaten much. And we've got superior numbers. You know, they were confident that they would win. But what happened? The French were soundly defeated. They were defeated by a smaller and a lesser group of men. They underestimated their opponents. And you would think we would learn. You think that militarily people would learn not to underestimate their opponents and to understand their opponents. But think about, as an American, think about the Vietnam War. It lasted 20 years. Started with the French, rebellion against the French, as the Vietnamese wanted their independence. Then for 10 years, the United States was involved. Over 58,000 American servicemen died in that war. And we lost. We lost. Why? We underestimated our opponent, and we didn't understand them. We underestimated them, and we didn't understand them. Our passage today is warning us a little bit about this. Let's not underestimate Satan and his power and who he is and what he can do. Let's don't get overconfident, as we'll talk in the next section. We need to rely on the Lord for our strength in all of this. Don't look at Satan as a little red man running around with a pitchfork, because he's brilliant and he's strong and he's powerful. And you can't stand against him in your own power, only in the power and the blood of Jesus, as we'll see in our next section. Now we have the dragon thrown down. John is given a vision here of looking back. He's looking back into, we're not exactly sure when. It's before the fall. It's sometime after God created the world. We don't know exactly when it is, but he's looking back. He's seeing a replay of the war in heaven. So as we mentioned before, there's a cosmic battle, and we can only imagine what that was like. I wonder what it was like. Can you imagine? Angels fighting against angels? A cosmic battle? It had to be just unbelievable. Again, Michael and his angels were fighting against Satan and his angels, and the dragon was thrown down to earth, and he's identified again as that ancient serpent who is called Satan, the deceiver of the world. And what does it say he does? He leads the whole world astray, or to cause them to wander. So Satan, who's the prince of this world, he does what? He's been thrown down, and he's powerful in this world, and he leads leaders astray. He leads kings astray. He leads presidents and entire nations astray in this world. And all are under his rule. All are under his rule. And if someone, because remember this, if someone's not a member of the kingdom of God, then they're outside of God's kingdom. They're in Satan's kingdom. So it should never surprise us what nations and leaders do. It should never surprise us what nations and leaders do. But there's good news. There's good news in here. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. But the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Jesus echoed this about the fall of Satan in John chapter 12. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it and said that it thunders. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered his voice. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. And here's the main verse. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. How was Satan defeated? How was he thrown down? How was he cast out? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of the Lamb. The victory, the defeat was the cross and the blood of Jesus. Who would have thought that? Who would have ever thought that? That the cross and the blood of Jesus would be the victory. Would be the victory. Again, perhaps Satan thought he had won when he entered into Jesus to betray Jesus and when Jesus died on the cross. But the victory wasn't his. The victory wasn't his. It was Jesus' victory. He stood there. It was a mismatch. He's illustrating in here. You know, there's a giant dragon waiting and a poor woman who's about to give birth. But who wins? Who wins? The woman does. As she gives birth, Jesus wins at the cross. The accuser is thrown down. You know, brothers and sisters, when the accuser throws doubt into your life, when he throws doubt into your life, perhaps about your salvation or your forgiveness, or because of that sin that just won't go away, remember this. Remember the blood of the Lamb. Remember the blood of Jesus, which is paid for your sins. Remember his victory over sin. Satan is known as the great accuser, and he accuses before the Lord, but his accusations are really groundless nowadays. The other night I was going to sleep, trying to go to sleep. I was lying in bed, and for some reason, you may do this, I started to, you know, just go through confessing my sins to the Lord. The Lord had just kind of put in my heart, I need to do that. And it just got longer and longer. You know, it kept going on and on, and I kind of began to get discouraged that, wow, my heart is really bad. I'm really a sinner. And I started to think, God, it's just going on and on. I'm such a bad person. And then the Lord gave me this verse from Romans. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore what? No condemnation. No one can condemn you, brothers and sisters, for your sin, because you are forgiven. And I was encouraged of that. Perhaps sometimes we're down and we think, am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? I've been struggling with this for so long. Does God really love me? Can I go on? Just remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Perhaps your faith is flagging right now. Perhaps it's flagging. Perhaps you're just tired of fighting the fight. But remember, you may be in the wilderness. It may be tough. But you're there to a place that says God prepared for you. He's there with you, and he's strengthening you. Well, we see the dragon enraged the war today. The dragon enraged. Satan is at war with the church. Satan pursues the woman. And in his fury, that's what the flood is illustrated as. You know, it's like a flood, his fury going after the woman, like a flood of water, to sweep it away. But the church is given what? The woman is given wings to escape and take it to a place where she is not only safe, but again, she's nourished. Two times in this passage, he's talked about it's hard times, it's tough times, but God strengthens us during that time, and he nourishes us. Satan today uses every means he can to destroy the church, doesn't he? There are divisions, there are scandals, nations and governments who oppose the people of God. Nothing should surprise us, yet God nourishes his church, and it continues to grow. Well, the dragon realizes he's lost, his time is short, so he reacts with great wrath. Great wrath. He is furious. He is furious, and his wrath is set against the church and you and me. And he even says, "Woe to you, earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you in great wrath." There's an epic struggle. And Satan is angry and he's mad. He can't defeat the woman, so he turns his fury and anger against two. It says, "The rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus." Joel Bleakey says, "But rest assured, we have not been left alone. Satan attacks and distracts, but God nourishes, God protects, God feeds, God provides a way of escape." So God gave the early church a look behind the scenes so they could understand the real source of the persecution they were enduring, and so can we. Let's understand this in conclusion. We're at war. We're at war. We're involved in a cosmic struggle of good and evil. We're involved in a cosmic struggle that will culminate. It will culminate in the complete defeat and destruction of Satan. But until then, we have to fight. We have to fight. Ephesians 6, we read these verses all the time. It says, "For we do not," verse 12, "we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So how are we to fight? Well, we're to put on the armor of God. We can get hung up in the little parts of the armor. But what he's talking about is put on the gospel. Put on the whole armor. Not just one part. Put it all on. Put on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this warfare is real. This warfare is real. And you need the whole armor of God because you can't win on your own. But notice one thing we sometimes leave out. We look at the different parts of the armor and we forget this. Down here where he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Prayer is a vital part of our fight against Satan in this world. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for our children, for our friends, for everyone. We need to be praying in this life. It's part of spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Father, we're involved in a battle that's been won by you, but the war continues. The war continues. Thank you that we are yours, and that no matter what comes our way, as we journey in this wilderness, you will sustain, you will strengthen, you will guide us. Amen.